Jesus was always trying to explain his mission on this earth, but sometimes it's like no one was getting what he said. He was always spreading the gospel to the lost. So I've asked Tim, this is where the teaching comes in, just right now. I've asked Tim to project on the wall a map, and we're going to go from here, and we're going to talk about a few things. If it will come on the wall. Let's go ahead. I want to give just a little bit of history, and I want to give just a little bit of geography as to where Jesus lived and what led up to many of his miracles that he did. Joseph and Mary moved to Nazareth, a small village in Galilee, a few years after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem in Judea. But Matthew 2, 19 through 23 tells us, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and going to the land of Egypt, Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, guess what he did? Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene." Nazareth was a small village. Can you see the village, Nazareth? Actually, Nazareth was about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. And one thing I want you to notice up here, that it was about 20 miles from Capernaum. And as you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, we're going to be talking about that and some of the miracles he did. So let's pay attention to that. Nazareth was a small village situated between two mountaintops. And one can only imagine Jesus' early formative years playing with his friends and his loved ones on the mountains. Luke 2, 42 through 52 does indicate that Jesus Christ later ventured beyond this village. When he was 12 years old, he went with his family to the Passover in the city of Jerusalem, where he, as you know, became lost. They couldn't find him. They had already left to go back home. And they spent about 3 days looking for Jesus. This is the time when Mary questioned him as to why he did not return with the family. But Jesus said, what did he say? Someone help me out. Must I not be about my father's business? The Gospels are somewhat silent on the events that happened next, except that Jesus Christ went down with Joseph and Mary and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Tell you a little bit about Nazareth. During Jesus' time, the little city of Nazareth, there were about 500 people in and around the town. You want to guess how many people are in and around Nazareth today? Actually, there's about 60,000 people living in and around Nazareth. About 65% of the folks around Nazareth are Muslim. And about 35% are Christian. And guess what? The mayor of the town is a Christian. So we can be thankful for that. More than 15 years pass before the next event is recorded about Jesus' life. In Luke 3:23, it describes it as the time John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and baptizing at the Jordan River. Jesus was baptized, came to be baptized by John, then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness sometime after these events. Luke 4:27 notes, and he came back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach deliverance," listen folks, "to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What did they do with Jesus? Jesus Christ then announced to his family, friends, and neighbors, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And the people were shocked, and they led him out to the village to be actually thrown over the side of a cliff. Luke concluded, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now, where did he go to? He went to Capernaum, which is, as we said, about 20 miles north of Nazareth. All the reasons why Jesus moved to Capernaum are not completely clear. However, it appears that he had a much more receptive audience than around the Sea of Galilee than in Nazareth. This is where many of his miracles took place. The Bible tells us many stories about people who suffered, many who suffered afflictions too great to even describe. And it tells us of people who made it through great trials through faith in Christ's saving grace. Probably the most famous story of all is the story of Job and the pain, heartache, and suffering he endured through much of his life. But it also tells of the wonderful outcome. Down through the ages, some of the greatest leaders and artists overcame terrible tragedies to accomplish things that could have never been accomplished without the gold tried in the furnace of this life. Florence Nightingale reorganized England's hospitals while too ill to move on her bed. Great books like Pilgrim's Progress and Robinson Crusoe were written while their authors were imprisoned. Renoir painted some of his most moving artwork while nearly crippled by arthritis. Beethoven was deaf and severely depressed when he wrote some of his greatest works. Milton was blind, as blind could be, when he dictated his greatest book, Paradise Lost. It was Milton who said, "Who best can suffer, best can do." I want to talk about a miracle, one of the first miracles we're going to talk about. Jesus and some of his disciples went into the house, into Peter's house, and he saw Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. What does it mean when someone has a fever? Somebody help me out just a little bit. What? Infection, inflammation, possibly. So he touched her. He touched her with his hand, and the fever left her immediately. There was no aspirin, no Tylenol, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, typically when Jesus was around, there was a crowd, and there was a crowd this day, but he gave orders. He gave orders to cross to the other side, right there in Peter's house, to cross to the other side of the lake. Then he got into the boat and with his disciples. They followed him. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him, by the way. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Have you ever had the occasion where you felt like you were being swamped by the storms of this life? Actually, where you couldn't understand why Jesus was sleeping on the job, and you were just about to drown. And I'm just about to drown right now. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Peace, peace, be still." Then the wind died, and it was completely calm. Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? Where is our faith when the storms of this life are more than we can handle? Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and the earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." He's not going to be sleeping on the job. The next miracle I want to talk about is when he landed on the other side. He landed on the shores, Gergesa, over here. Something happened. Now, as most of us know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give a similar account of the storm. However, I'm aware that Matthew gives a little different account of what happened next to Jesus when he stepped onto the shore. Matthew says there were two men who came to see Jesus. However, I'm going to use the account of what Mark has to say. Could I get someone to get me some water? Thank you so much. Mark says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit, mind you, a demoniac, came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. He ripped his clothes off. He ran around naked. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. By the way, has anyone here ever worked in a mental institution or a psych ward? I see some heads nodding. What happens when someone becomes psychotic a lot of times? They knock down metal doors. They become very strong, don't they? Thank you, Don. I appreciate that.
We don't want you to have an excuse to quit.
I can assure you I'm not going to quit. My medication is working on me. Sorry about that, folks. But when they came to the other side, when they reached this other side, and the man from Gergesa came forward, he met Jesus. And he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He recognized him as the Son of God. "Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. I thought about that. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into a herd of swine, and Jesus allowed them to go. The Bible says about 2,000 in all. Can you imagine 2,000 angry, demoniac hogs rushing down the cliff into the sea? And you know the story. The sheep herders ran to the village and told the owners what had happened to the hogs and also to the demoniac. And when they returned, something had happened. The man was clothed. He was in his right mind, sitting by Jesus. But the man was clothed with something else besides just his own clothes, wasn't he? He was clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So can we say amen to that today? What a miracle. When Jesus and his followers started to leave, he begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus told him to go home and tell what great things had happened to him. And somehow I want to think that this poor, psychotic, satanic man became one of the first missionaries to this land. Mark says in verse 20, let's read it. "So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis." What was Decapolis? Somebody give me a hand. It was the area of the 10 cities, wasn't it? And the people were amazed. What a witness. This was a whole area of an alliance of 10 cities of what is now. Do you know what this area is today? This is the area of Palestine. Basically, all the area to the right of the Sea of Galilee, the 10 cities, you can pretty much count them off, all the way from Caesarea Philippi, all the way down. So he became a missionary to the 10 cities. God can change things. He can even make it better when you're having problems up front, can't he? Even when you have just a little bit of water. As the boat journeyed to the other side, a huge crowd again was awaiting for him. And as Jesus stepped out of the boat, Jairus, one of the synagogue rulers, came up to him. And he fell on his knees in front of Jesus and pleaded earnestly with him. And he told him, he says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and just put your hands on her so that she will be healed and will live." So Jesus lifted up Jairus and started the walk to Jairus' house. But something else happened just as they began their walk. We're going to talk about this, our last miracle, after we see what happens to the little girl. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit. Some folks came from his house and gave him the bad news that she had passed away. Jesus went on. He kept walking and made the comment, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Why all the commotion and the wailing? "The child is not dead, but sleepeth." He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately she got up and walked around. Can you imagine on the resurrection morning when he says, August Coombe, whoever it is. I want to go back just a little bit, and we're going to talk about someone who was on the outskirts of the crowd when Jesus and Jairus began their walk. In my whole religious experience, I've only heard one sermon about our next and last miracle. All the guys, if you don't want to listen, you can plug your ears up, okay? But I'm going to talk about something today that, like I say, only one time have I ever heard a sermon talk about this one. We're going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. Ask yourself how many times you've heard about this story. We're going to see what Dr. Luke has to say about the case. He says in Luke 8:43, as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And as Mark 5:25 says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, those crazy doctors, and had spent all she had, yet she grew worse. She didn't get any better. But then she heard about Jesus. Is there any way this man might give me some relief? This woman comes in to, we're going to play doctor just a little bit. This woman comes into my office. I'm a doctor 2,000 years ago. And the first thing she does is sign the what? She signs the registry. And after a while, probably 3 hours, I bring her in to talk to her. And so we talk, and I ask her a question. I said, what is your problem? And she tells me, I've had a problem, Doc, and I've had the problem for about 12 years. And I want to tell you something. I've just about spent all the money I have. And however, I noticed that her face is pale. Her eyes are bleak. They're weak looking. And she doesn't have enough strength to walk around, barely walk around. And I try to figure out how old she is. How old do you think she is? 90. Coco, I'm going to ask you a question because you answered. Why do you think she's 29? That's what women say. Somebody help me out just a little bit. The men aren't listening, by the way. She's older. Okay. So she's probably ahead of her menses at least 12 years, isn't she? And when you think that a young girl probably begins her menses between 12 and 16 years of age, you can add it up pretty close, can't you? But she could have been older, couldn't she? She could have been older than 28, 9 years old. She could have maybe been on up to 40 or 45. She still had a problem, didn't she? And the problem needed to be taken care of. I want to tell you what the treatment was back then. Do you know what the treatment was? I had to do some studying to figure this one out. The Talmud, which is the written record of Jewish oral traditions, tells us there are over 11 different medical treatments for an issue of blood. We're going over 3 of them, and I'm going to see how you like them. Number one, this is the first one in the order they're usually given. Take the gum of Alexandria. the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same, and let them be mixed together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. Number two, if this does not benefit, take 3 pints of Persian onions, put them in wine, and give her to drink, and say, arise from thy affliction. And number three, if this does not cure her, now this is the one I really like. I'm not going to prescribe it, I can tell you that. Set her in a place where 2 ways meet, where 2 roads cross, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind her and frighten her, and say, arise from thy problem. This may cure hiccups, but this is not going to cure her problem. Beth, what's your problem? Is it the Persian onions? Sorry about that. You get the point. The poor lady was a social outcast. We don't know if she had a husband or kids, but we know that according to the law of Moses, guess what? She was unclean and she could have no contact with anybody. Where did she get her food? Where did she stay? Where did she sleep at night? She was completely desperate, completely separate from anyone else. Have you ever been separated from your family or friends for 12 years? Have you ever had a physical illness where you didn't know what to do or what the outcome of your illness might be? How about financially desperate? How am I going to pay my bills? This poor lady had come to the end of the line. She had come to the end of her journey. She immediately came on through the crowd, though. Have you nudged the crowd lately? And as she comes forward, she even nudges the crowd and touches several people. Can you believe this? But how can she touch Jesus and make him unclean? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and touched his cloak because she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. She didn't want him to hear her. If she could just sneak in behind him and touch, and then immediately leave and sneak on back through the crowd to the outskirts of the crowd, that's what she wanted to do. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Do you think, by the way, that Jesus knew that she was behind him? What do you think? I think he did. I think he knew that she was coming from behind. And he said, who touched me? The disciple says, how can you say somebody touched you when the crowd is pressing all around you? But he said again, the second time, somebody touch me. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to him, came and knelt down and told him what her problem was and what it had been. Can you imagine the embarrassment? Guys, because I see some of you are listening. She was embarrassed, very embarrassed. But Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And how about you today? In closing, is there anybody who needs to be freed from your suffering, who needs the touch of the Master's hand? It's my prayer today that each one here will nudge the crowd. Move on up and fall at the feet of Jesus.